I want to welcome you all to the Youth and Adult Sabbath School time. Appreciate you being here on this beautiful Sabbath day. I appreciate all of you that are having internet problems or mic problems or whatever computer problems you might have being here. And I pray that God will remove all of these problems so that you may be able to have an uninterrupted Sabbath service and be able to understand what's being shared and also be able to contribute your thoughts or questions or comments to the rest of us here. Why don't we go ahead and bow our heads and kneel as far as possible for opening prayer. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for being our great God, our merciful King, the tender Father. And I pray that your presence will be in our midst. We also invite and plead for the presence of our Savior, as well as the Holy Spirit, to be with each one of us. And please, Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth. Help us to clearly understand what a thus saith the Lord and it is written means, particularly to us as individuals, so that we might understand the importance of the words and understand how they apply to our lives. And please grant us the grace and the strength to follow the truth that we are convicted of. Please be with us now. Thank you for being here. Thank you for leading and guiding us into all truth. And continue to dwell with us throughout the remaining church services today and throughout the rest of the Sabbath. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, the actual link to the Steps to Christ book is www.lightministries.com/id624.htm. Praise the Lord, you're able to follow along. We're all the way down to chapter 3, which is page 23. So chapter 3, page 23, and the chapter is entitled Repentance. It starts out, "How shall a man be just with God? How shall the sinner be made righteous? It is only through Christ that we can be brought into harmony with God, with holiness. But how are we to come to Christ?" Many are asking the same question as did the multitude on the day of Pentecost. When convicted of sin, they cried out, "What shall we do?" The first word of Peter's answer was, "Repent," which is Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. At another time, shortly after, he said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out," which is Acts 3:19. So what is the first step of coming to Christ? How shall a man be just with God? How shall sinners be made righteous? How are we to come to Christ? The answer is repent. Continuing, repentance includes sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. So if we don't understand what sin is and we repent from our past sins, we're just going to go right back to the same sins because we don't understand what sin is. Repentance includes sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. So we can sin and then we can repent and then we go back to sinning and we go back to repenting because we don't have true sorrow for sin and we don't turn away from it. So we become like the lamp of the foolish virgins, which was flickering. It was going on and off, on and off, on and off. It didn't have enough of the oil to keep it burning brightly. They had a on-again, off-again walk with the Lord. They didn't understand true sorrow for sin, and they weren't turning away from it. They kept going back to it. So true repentance includes being sincerely sorry for the sin, meaning you understand what sin is, and also a turning away from it. Continuing. We shall not renounce sin unless we see its sinfulness. Until we turn away from it in heart, there will be no real change in the life. So true repentance means you understand the sinfulness of the sin you've committed, and you determine to rid it from your life through the grace and strength of Christ. That's true repentance. Continuing. There are many who fail to understand the true nature of repentance. Multitudes sorrow that they have sinned and even make an outward reformation because they fear that their wrongdoing will bring suffering upon themselves. But this is not repentance in the Bible sense. They lament the suffering rather than the sin. Such was the grief of Esau when he saw that his birthright was lost to him forever. So Esau even was repenting with crying. But it was only because he saw that the birthright was lost to him. It wasn't because he recognized his sin in despising the birthright. Balaam, terrified by the angel standing in his pathway with drawn sword, acknowledged his guilt lest he should lose his life. But there was no genuine repentance for sin, no conversion of purpose, no abhorrence of evil. Judas Iscariot, after betraying his Lord, exclaimed, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood," which was Matthew 27, verse 4. But it didn't help Judas, did it? The confession was forced from his guilty soul by an awful sense of condemnation and a fearful looking for of judgment. The consequences that were to result to him filled him with terror, but there was no deep, heartbreaking grief in his soul that he had betrayed the spotless Son of God and denied the Holy One of Israel. So even though Judas repented, it still didn't help him. He still is lost forever. And it was because, even though he repented, he did not recognize the true sinfulness of his action. And he was not truly repentant, truly sorrowing for what he did. Continuing. Pharaoh, when suffering under the judgments of God, acknowledged his sin in order to escape further punishment, but returned to his defiance of heaven as soon as the plagues were stayed. So was Pharaoh really repentant? No. He just recognized the consequences of his action and said, I'm sorry, take these away. Take the punishment away. And as soon as the punishment was removed, because he did not recognize the true sinfulness of his actions, he went right back to them. And the same with you and me, dear ones. If we don't understand the true sinfulness of the sins that we commit, then we're going to go right back to committing them, even after we have repented. Continuing. These all lamented the results of sin, but did not sorrow for the sin itself. So then, what is true repentance? Continuing. But when the heart yields to the influence of the Spirit of God, the conscience will be quickened, and the sinner will discern something of the depth and sacredness of God's law, the foundation of his government in heaven and on earth. The light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world illuminates the secret chambers of the soul, and the hidden things of darkness are made manifest, which is John 1, verse 9. Conviction takes hold upon the mind and heart. The sinner has a sense of the righteousness of Jehovah and feels the terror of appearing in his own guilt and uncleanness before the searcher of hearts. He sees the love of God, the beauty of holiness, the joy of purity. He longs to be cleansed and to be restored to communion with heaven. Do you have that experience when you recognize that you've committed sin and you repent of it? Do you have the sense of the righteousness of Jehovah and feel the terror of appearing in your own guilt and uncleanness before God? And do you understand the love of God and the beauty of holiness and the joy of purity, and that this is possible for you to obtain only through Jesus Christ? Is that your experience when you repent, dear one? Continuing. The prayer of David after his fall illustrates the nature of true sorrow for sin. His repentance was sincere and deep. There was no effort to palliate his guilt, no desire to escape the judgment threatened, and these did not inspire his prayer. David saw the enormity of his transgression. He saw the defilement of his soul. He loathed his sin. It was not for pardon only that he prayed, but for purity of heart. He longed for the joy of holiness, to be restored to harmony and communion with God. That is true sorrow for sin. That is true repentance. That's why David never went back to committing adultery again, because he understood the enormity of his actions. He understood the sinfulness of his sin, and he loathed it. He saw the righteousness of God, and he knew that it was only through Jesus Christ that he could have his sin forgiven and be restored to harmony and communion with God. Continuing. This was the language of his soul. And then Psalms 32:1-2 is quoted. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And then in Psalms 51, verses 1-14, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. A repentance such as this is beyond the reach of our own power to accomplish. It is obtained only from Christ. Why is that? Why is true repentance, such as what we see David doing here, beyond our own reach to accomplish, in that it can only be obtained from Christ?
Well, seventh blessings. I tend to have an understanding that this is, as far as like gaining strength for repentance, and I forget the scripture that says this specifically, but it has to do with being able to lay hold on the Lord's strength in order to be able to get strength for repentance. We have no strength to do it, because all things are from Him. Our salvation in its entirety, in its completeness, in every area of our life would have to come from Christ alone. We don't even have strength to get strength to repent. He has to give it to us according to our desire to truly, as we see the repulsiveness of sin, and we cry out in our heart. It is then when we cry out, amen, we cannot do anything without Him. As we cry out from the weight and the guilt and the enormity of our sin, as we realize what it is, I think that's when the Lord really can step in and go, boom, okay, now you really want to be delivered? Here is the strength for you to truly have repentance, to be able to gain repentance. Here is the strength, because now you're crying truly for it, because you see what it's really about. At least that's my understanding.
So then, where do we get the insight or the knowledge or the discernment that our actions are very sinful? Where do we get that understanding so that we flee to the Savior for help? Amen. It's only through the Holy Spirit quickening our perception and understanding. Because to understand the sinfulness of sin can't originate in a sinful heart, because it's sinful. It doesn't understand the enormity of sin because it's sinful itself. So then we must have the discernment and the wisdom and the understanding from God through the Holy Spirit to even allow us to understand the sinfulness of our actions. That's why repentance is beyond our own ability to accomplish, and that it has to be obtained from Christ. And if we try to repent on our own without obtaining this true repentance from Christ, it's going to amount to nothing, because we're going to go right back and commit the same sins over again, because we don't understand their true sinfulness, the true wickedness of sin, of our wrong actions. It's just going to be repeated, because we don't understand it to be truly wrong. So a repentance such as this, such as what David brought forth and repented of for his great adulterous action and murder when he was king, is beyond the reach of our own power to accomplish. It is obtained only from Christ, who ascended up on high and has given gifts unto men. And what is the greatest gift that Christ gives to you and me? It is the Holy Spirit. Page 26. Just here is a point on which many may err, and hence they fail of receiving the help that Christ desires to give them. They think that they cannot come to Christ unless they first repent, and that repentance prepares for the forgiveness of their sins. It is true that repentance does precede the forgiveness of sins, for it is only the broken and contrite heart that will feel the need of a Savior. But must the sinner wait till he has repented before he can come to Jesus? Is repentance to be made an obstacle between the sinner and the Savior? In other words, do we have to fully repent in the true biblical sense of repentance before we can come to Christ? And the answer is no. Continuing, the Bible does not teach that the sinner must repent before he can heed the invitation of Christ to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. It is the virtue that goes forth from Christ that leads to genuine repentance. So what leads us to genuine repentance? It's the virtue that goes forth from Christ. So then we must go to Him and ask Him to give us true repentance for sin. And He will. And once we do that, we'll have the Holy Spirit to open our understanding so that we can see some of the extreme sinfulness of our actions. And then we can repent in the proper way. True repentance, because we understand the enormity of our wrong actions. We understand how it has hurt God. We understand how it has hurt others. And we apologize from a heart broken in contrition for our wrong actions that has hurt our God and Savior and has hurt others, including ourselves. So without going to Christ, you don't have true repentance. Because true repentance, the virtue that comes from Christ to open our understanding, has to come from Christ before we can truly repent. So if you recognize you've done wrong, flee to Christ. And you'll have the grace, you'll have the wisdom, you'll have the understanding to truly repent for your actions. And then you'll be much better prepared to not to go back and commit those same sins in the future. So once you recognize, once you're convicted that you've done wrong, flee to Christ. And He's always with open arms waiting for you to come. Christ will never fold His hands against anyone coming to Him in sincerity of faith and in need. Continuing, the Bible does not teach that the sinner must repent before he can heed the invitation to come unto Christ, all ye that are heavy laden, and He will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. It is the virtue that goes forth from Christ that leads to genuine repentance. Peter made the matter clear in his statement to the Israelites when he said, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So who gives repentance to you and me and God's people? It's Christ, our Prince and our Savior. And He also grants to us forgiveness of our sins after we've received repentance from Him, the true way to repent. That's why Christ is called the Prince of Peace, because He makes peace between us and the Father by giving us true repentance and forgiving us our repentant sins. The gulf between us and God that sin has made is bridged by the connecting link, Jesus Christ, and we have peace with God. Let Him take hold of my strength, that He may make peace with me, and He shall make peace with me. That's the promise, dear ones. Isaiah 27:5. By the way, that's a scripture song. I'll sing that after our church service. So Christ is the source of every right impulse. He is the only one that can implant in the heart enmity against sin. Every desire for truth and purity, every conviction of our own sinfulness, is an evidence that His Spirit is moving upon our hearts. So then, if you feel conviction for your sinful actions, for something that you did wrong, who's bringing that conviction upon your heart? It is the Holy Spirit. So then, if you're feeling the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin, have you committed the unpardonable sin yet? No. Have you been forsaken of God if you feel that you're doing something wrong? No. Just the fact that you're being convicted that you've done something wrong proves that the Holy Spirit hasn't forsaken you, that God hasn't forsaken you. There's still hope. I've talked to several individuals that just do not understand if they have the Holy Spirit. They believe that somehow their sinful actions have been so great that God can't possibly forgive them. And they are tempted to believe that they've committed the unpardonable sin, and thus they're lost. And so there's really no reason for them to try, because it's hopeless. But if they could just understand that if they're being pricked in their hearts, that they've done something wrong, and that they need to flee to Christ to find repentance and forgiveness, that conviction, that pricking of their hearts, is proof that they haven't been forsaken by God. That they haven't yet committed the unpardonable sin. Because the Spirit is moving upon their heart, leading them to find forgiveness, so that they won't commit the unpardonable sin. That they won't grieve the Spirit away for the last time. That they won't have their conscience seared with a hot iron to where it's so scarred that nothing can break through. If you're being pricked in your heart that you've done something wrong, that pricking is the Holy Spirit knocking on your door and wanting you to come to Christ to find repentance and forgiveness of your sins. Praise God indeed, because none of us in this room should be here if it wasn't for the fact of God's love and His long-sufferingness to us. Each and every one of us here, and each and every one listening to this recording later, have committed sins worthy of death. But it's only because of the grace and long-sufferingness of our Father that we still are here. That we still have the Holy Spirit pricking us when we do wrong. It's out of His mercy that He winks at the time of our ignorance of our actions, but is calling all men to repentance. He's pointing us to the Lamb of God that will take away your sins. We have a chance to repent and find forgiveness, dear ones. Even in this late hour, we still have the precious chance. Praise God, and praise our Lord Jesus Christ for making it possible for us to find true repentance and true forgiveness that lasts. That we don't have to go back to that old man experience, because we've seen how wretched that old man experience is. We no longer have to live in our filthy rags of Isaiah 64, verse 6, because we can have them removed from us and become cleansed by the blood of Christ and be clothed with that precious robe of righteousness, that garment of salvation that Christ puts on us. And that the Father doesn't look beneath. He just accepts us in the Beloved because we're clothed with the wedding garment. The plan of salvation, dear ones, is so full and complete and lasting because it's based upon the infinite love of Jesus Christ. His righteousness, His intercession, His shed blood, His innocentness, all of that can become yours, dear ones. By His stripes, you can become healed. By His death on the cross, you can receive life. By His poverty on the earth, you can receive the riches of heaven. All you have to do is come to Him, and He will give you repentance, and He will forgive you your sins once you truly repent, and He'll give you that precious garment of salvation. All of this is a free gift. It's just amazing.
I understand much more even now from what has been shared, because as you were speaking, Brother Rob, concerning people that get to a point where they think that they've committed the unpardonable sin and things like that, I have been there a couple of times, more than a few times, thinking that I've just gone too far, that's it, there's no hope. And I thank the Lord God, especially the Holy Spirit, for constantly, as we even use the word, pricking the heart and pricking the conscience and moving us to see, you know you have sinned. You know you've done wrong. And it is so true. If that is going on, there is like this hope that can well up inside, and prayerfully it brings us to our knees. And we seek Christ's face for forgiveness and repent, because it is such a horrifying feeling. And I've had that feeling of just dread and despair and this overwhelming discouragement, wondering, my lands, I think this is it. I'm done for. And I just praise God for this amazing love, this amazing grace that really has been the theme of this Sabbath. Has been all about this amazing love and amazing grace of God. But it's the theme of all salvation. I understand that too. But the ringing through of all this is just, my heart is, I have no real words. I'm going to shut up now. I just needed to just share a little bit that's, I've been down that part of the road at thinking that all is just lost. And the Lord is just, praise God.
Amen, brother. Praise God indeed. And what was coming to mind is that the work of the Holy Spirit is brought out in the Scriptures. It says the Spirit will convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit to first convict us of our sins. He pricks us in our heart that we're doing something wrong. Then the Spirit opens up to our understanding the way of righteousness. In other words, He brings the law of God before us, and we're able to look into that mirror and see how sinful we are, because the law points out sin. The law can't cleanse us from sin, it just points out the way of righteousness. But the Spirit even goes beyond that and brings up the judgment. The judgment is that whether we've done good or whether we've done evil, we're going to be judged according to our actions. And if we've done evil, then our ultimate destiny is going to be destruction in the lake of fire. But that's where we understand our need of a Savior to save us from these sins so that we will not be destroyed. So it's the work of the Spirit to first convict us, trouble our hearts that we've done something wrong, and then point us to the way of righteousness, and then trouble us with the idea that we're going to be lost if we don't find a way to have our sins forgiven. And of course, all of these three steps are drawing us for the need of Christ as the Savior. He's the only God in the entire history of this world, in the entire history of the universe, that has given his life for his creation. No other pagan deity ever did that. Only Jesus Christ gave his life so that his wayward creation could find life. So the work of the Spirit in your life means you haven't been forsaken by God. He's pointing you to God so that you might escape from darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ, that you might escape from sin into righteousness, that you might escape from destruction into eternal life. And all of this is made possible through Jesus Christ and Him alone. So every desire for truth and purity, every conviction of our own sinfulness, is an evidence that His Spirit is moving upon our hearts. Jesus has said, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." John 12:32. Christ must be revealed to the sinner as the Savior dying for the sins of the world. And as we behold the Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary, the mystery of redemption begins to unfold to our minds, and the goodness of God leads us to repentance. In dying for sinners, Christ manifested a love that is incomprehensible. And as the sinner beholds this love, it softens the heart, impresses the mind, and inspires contrition in the soul. So that's why we must go to Christ to find the true repentance for our sins. Because in doing so, we will be shown a love that is incomprehensible. And this love is for you. And as you behold this love, it is what softens your heart. It is what impresses your mind and inspires contrition or true sorrow for sin in your soul. That love doesn't originate in your heart naturally, because your heart is desperately wicked, and who can really understand it? It is only by going to Christ that you find true repentance, that you find the ability to have your heart softened, that your mind can be impressed, that you can understand some of the true wickedness of your actions. And this brings true sorrow in your soul. And it's all because of the love that Christ manifested for you in paying the penalty for your sins. Don't you just love Him, dear ones? I mean, how can you not love someone that sacrifices their life so that you can live. If we would truly focus on what took place on Calvary, what led up to Calvary, what happened after Calvary, our lives would be changed. We wouldn't want to go back to the old man experience because we found a better way to live. Jesus has said, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Is that inclusive or exclusive? All men mean everyone. Even the drunkard. Even the prostitutes. Even the murderers. Even those that have sunken so low in the pit of sin that they can't find any relief. Even for those individuals, Christ will draw unto him. It is only when we resist the drawing to the Son of God over and over and over again that pretty soon the drawing ceases. There is no more pleading in our hearts for our wrong actions. We've crossed the line and we're lost. But every single person in this world are going to be drawn to the Savior at some point in their life. And many, many times this will continue to reoccur until they finally give in or they finally fully reject Christ. And it's only out of the mercy of God that He even continues to draw us to the Savior after we've refused so many times in the past. It's His long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance to find salvation. God goes the extra mile, the extra 1,000 miles, in trying to save you, dear precious soul, from destruction. And even though you kick against the pricks, God will not forsake you, but continue to find a way to wake you up. I mean, look at Paul. Well, he was Saul at the time, but look at Saul. He went so far to murder people just because they claimed to be followers of Christ. And he was kicking against the prickings of the Spirit, saying, "You're doing wrong. This isn't right. You've overlooked an important matter here. Check it out." He kept kicking against those prickings. But God didn't give up on him. All lesser inducements to try to get Saul to repent failed. But yet God went one extra mile. And how God did it was amazing. He made it so that Paul could not misinterpret what was happening. Jesus Christ Himself came to Paul, and the glory that shone upon Paul affected his eyes to the point that he was blinded. And he fell off his horse, and Jesus spoke to him and said, "Isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks?" You know, in other words, why can't you understand what I'm trying to get across to you? And he says, "Who is this?" And he says, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And that was what it took to wake Paul up. And he became converted. He understood. The pieces of the puzzle fit in place. That's the mercy of God, dear ones. It took that much power to finally break through the prejudice that was in Saul's heart. But God was willing to do it. If God is willing to do that with a murderer of his people, what is he willing to do for you, dear one? All heaven is going to be moved for your salvation. And I pray that you'll give in to the prickings of the Holy Spirit. Any other thoughts? Any other comments, dear ones? That is true, sister. A comment was put in the room that no one will ever love us the way God loves us. That is very true. So Christ must be revealed to the sinner as the Savior dying for the sins of the world. And as we behold the Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary, the mystery of redemption begins to unfold to our minds, and the goodness of God leads us to repentance. In dying for sinners, Christ manifested a love that is incomprehensible. And as the sinner beholds this love, it softens the heart, impresses the mind, and inspires contrition in the soul. It is true that men sometimes become ashamed of their sinful ways and give up some of their evil habits before they are conscious that they are being drawn to Christ. But whenever they make an effort to reform from a sincere desire to do right, it is the power of Christ that is drawing them. An influence of which they are unconscious works upon the soul, and the conscience is quickened and the outward life is amended. And as Christ draws them to look upon his cross, to behold him whom their sins have pierced, the commandment comes home to the conscience. The wickedness of their life, the deep-seated sin of the soul, is revealed to them. They begin to comprehend something of the righteousness of Christ and exclaim, "What is sin, that it should require such a sacrifice for the redemption of its victim?" With all this love, all this suffering, all this humiliation demanded that we might not perish, but have everlasting life? The sinner may resist this love, may refuse to be drawn to Christ, but if he does not resist, he will be drawn to Jesus. A knowledge of the plan of salvation will lead him to the foot of the cross in repentance for his sins, which have caused the sufferings of God's dear Son. So what must we begin to comprehend before we can truly be repentant for our sins? We must begin to comprehend that it was sin, our sins, that led to Jesus Christ dying on the cross as our sacrifice. When we begin to understand that when we commit sin, we become guilty for allowing Christ to die on the cross for us, then we also begin to understand that every time we sin in the future, we are saying, "Yes, I wanted my Lord put on the cross to die for me." Would anyone want to nail Jesus to the cross today? No. But yet, every time we choose to sin, that is exactly what we're doing. If we could keep that understanding as frontlets to our eyes, we would be so careful not to do anything that would put our Lord Jesus on the cross and crucify him. we would be so much more careful of everything that we say, everything that we do, how we act, so that we would make sure that we're not crucifying Christ afresh and causing him pain for our actions. That is true contrition for sin. And that can only come by recognizing that it was your sins, my sins, that put Christ on the cross. But he was willing to go there for you. And it's that understanding that breaks your heart. Yes, I put him on the cross because of my sins, but he was willing to go there for me so that I might find salvation. Don't you just love him, dear one?
Elder Rob, was that statement that Paul said after all, when he said he didn't want to hear nothing else but only Jesus crucified, I can understand why he brought that up, because really, truly, the more we look at Calvary, it reminds us that we really were the one responsible for putting him there. And any time when we are about to do something, Calvary should be the first thought in our mind, that it will help us to be able to be broken. Because truly, there is no other love that this world will ever know but the love that was built on the cross.
Amen, dear sister. And that's why there is no true repentance until we go to Christ, until we see him on the cross, until we understand more of the plan of our salvation. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you and upon me, that we should be called the sons of God. And all of this was made possible because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May God help us to keep this picture in mind as we go forth through the rest of today and through the rest of this next coming week, so that we might have a way to see more fully our habits of sin, to recognize more than ever before where we're deviating from the path of righteousness, and that we can indeed truly plead with God for the grace and the strength to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and Christ will come to our side, giving us the grace and the strength, walking hand in hand with us, to the point that the devil can't stay by our side but has to flee from us. May we indeed become converted followers of Christ and truly live his life in our own. Shall we bow our heads for closing prayer and kneel as far as possible? Our merciful, long-suffering Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for not giving up on any one of us, but continuing to hold out to us a better way of life, continuing to bring us away from ourselves, away from our sins, and allow us to find life in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Savior, for granting us true repentance when we come to thee, and for granting us full and complete forgiveness of our sins, and for cleansing us completely, washing away all of our sins, and clothing us with your precious robe of righteousness, that we might indeed become a new creature a new bottle, a new man or woman in Christ Jesus, and be able to walk the new life, even the life of faith. We thank you for making this all possible. We thank you for allowing us to gather together and study into thy inspired words. Thank you for opening our understanding. And thank you most of all for your great infinite love for each one of us. Please continue to be with us. And thank you for being here. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll go ahead and take just a few minutes, and then we'll come back by 11:10.